Romans chapter 8, and I've entitled this, Once Saved, Always Saved, But Living in Sin. Last week, chapter 7, even as you look at Romans 8, verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I often emphasize, when you see a word therefore, it ties it back to what we've already read. So notice with me chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, this new nature that he has. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And as you think about this statement that he says, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? This carries a picture of carrying around a dead man. We have a dead man we're still carrying around with us, that old nature that we constantly battle with. So in the context of this, notice this Paul's struggle with this sinful flesh as a believer. I really believe truly that this is a believer speaking of this, because he's emphasizing this old nature that he still has in Christ. But here's the reality of this, though. As he's sensing this condemnation because of sin, God is emphasizing there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, as far as sense of condemnation, I believe it comes from the Old Testament law, as he mentions in chapter 7, verse 7 and following. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or lust, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Notice the problem is sin, not the law. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So God's standard is holiness, and as Paul is saying, I still have this old nature that is not holy. I'm battling with this old sin nature that I have. Verse 13, was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Notice that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And I'm going to point this out here. I do not believe that ultimately somebody is saved unless they see a true reality of their sin based on God's holy standard, holy law. I'm going to emphasize that here today as we look at chapter 8, verse 1. Because again, you notice that by the commandment, sin might become exceeding sinful. This is the idea, woe is me, I'm undone, as Isaiah said. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, and notice this carries over into chapter 8, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now you think about the statements that Elijah made to Ahab, how that he had sold himself to do evil. So as we think about the statements here in relation to this sense of condemnation related to our sinful flesh, because he says in verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So again, in his own strength, he says, I'm struggling, I'm battling with this old sin nature. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we go into chapter 8, notice, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I believe this is a very important verse. I've not studied it out as thoroughly as I have here this last week. But I want you to think about it. It says, therefore, now. So when are we talking about as far as now? After justification. Again, I point this out. Paul did not start with Romans 3:23. He started with Romans 1:1, and he emphasized the wrath of God and how we're going to be judged by God because of our sin. So in that sense, notice, we must see that there's a condemnation because of my sin nature. But now, notice, after justification through Christ, there is no condemnation, notice, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, when we're talking about something being in someone or something, we're talking about a position. So my old nature, I'm in the world, I'm in sin, all of these things. But notice, at the through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm justified by the faith in Jesus Christ. Notice, I am placed in Christ Jesus. Very important for you to see this, because I believe many people miss this as far as this verse is concerned in relation to a profession of faith. So how do you get in Christ Jesus? Notice Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, notice verses 8 and 9. I want for us to look at a little bit of the context, but I want to emphasize verses 8 and 9. We're talking about being in Christ Jesus. All right, so verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he says, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All right, so when you go back to Romans 7, he says that in my flesh, in my sinful flesh, there is no good thing. He no longer has any confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh as he considers his past, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, notice, those I counted loss for Christ. All of these things I have had confidence in, I'm getting rid of them. Notice verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, all of those things that he listed there, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You think about how much we enjoy and love dung. I know, not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. We hang on to all this stuff that we're confident in. Paul says, to me, that's worthless. It's but dung. Now, I lived on the farm when I was young. And I remember what happens on a farm. You have to get rid of the dung every once in a while because it accumulates. It's dung that I may notice that I may win Christ. Notice verse 9, and be found in him. Talking about in Christ Jesus. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Again, this is exactly what Paul's been talking about in Romans. Not having mine own righteousness, this self-righteousness, according to my understanding of the law, blameless, as he said, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, we don't want the whole list here, do we? Oh yeah, I want to know Jesus. Well, what about his sufferings? Jesus Christ suffered for us. We should be willing to suffer for him. There are a lot of people who are not willing to do that. As a Christian even. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's not a thing of doubt, by the way. That's something he's striving for, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's living for the resurrection. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that also for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived yet spiritually. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Being found in Christ. That is not repeating a soul winner's prayer, to be found in Christ. I say so often that it's not found in the Bible. I keep preaching this over and over again because we've got to retrain our thinking. That is not how somebody is placed in Christ, by repeating a soul winner's prayer. Here's the essentials according to the Bible. First of all, repentance toward God. Acts 20 verse 21. Luke 13, verses 1 and following, Jesus very clearly said, except thou repent, thou shalt also likewise perish. Except you repent. In that passage, he wasn't talking about just their beliefs. He's talking about being sinners greater than them, than the others who had suffered some calamity. Except we repent of sin, we're going to likewise perish, Jesus very clearly said. Notice Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 2. But again, Acts 20, verse 21, very clearly talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in Acts 17, 30, Jesus said that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So we have repentance toward God and faith, notice, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that. Because there are many people who do not believe they have to make Jesus Christ, recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, submit to his lordship in order to be saved. Well, that's lordship salvation. That's a work. That's a work. That's exactly what Jack Hyles said is an enemy of soul winning. You know what's it, why he calls it he knows the truth now. You know why he called it an enemy of soul winning? Because you can't mark as many people, quote unquote, saved. They can continue living in their sin and have assurance of salvation. That's exactly where we're going with this. You notice very clearly, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, notice verse 36. Of course, this is on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God the Father, hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Savior. Titus 1:4 calls out Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If somebody does not recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, they are not saved. I'm going to emphasize that again. 2 Peter 3 times calls Jesus our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice verse 37 then. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repeat this prayer after me. No, no, no. That is not what he says. Notice very clearly. Notice he says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, comma. It does not say repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Repentance is a separate command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice very clearly, they that gladly received his word were baptized. There were actually about 10,000 people saved. 3,000 were baptized. No, that's not what the Bible says. Amen. Everyone that gladly received his word were baptized. So these missionaries are reporting thousands of people being saved on the field even from the first year. God help me, that's not accurate more than likely, because they said, well, yeah, 100 people were baptized and we've added 10 people to the church. That's not what Acts says. So most of those 10,000 people, 1,000 people that were supposedly saved, they were not saved. I saw this firsthand in Jamaica. I felt so convicted by God when I saw what happened. I had the opportunity to preach in a Catholic school in Jamaica, Kingston, Jamaica. And I'm up there preaching like, typical, independent Baptist. I'm preaching the gospel. And all these children raised their hands saying that they believed in Jesus Christ. I led them in a prayer. I felt so convicted by God the Holy Spirit after what happened right after that. After I finished, the principal got up, who was a believer. Think about this. A believer in a Catholic church, a Catholic school, I should say. They don't really care as long as they do their job down there. So she gets up and asks the children, right after I led them in prayer, she gets up and asks the children, how is it that you go to heaven, young people? By doing good works? Yes! You did not listen to Mr. Butterbrook, did you? It's not by doing good works, it's faith in Jesus Christ in a Catholic school. But I know that missionary reported hundreds of people being saved that day because I did it first until God the Holy Spirit convicted my heart and said, that's not salvation. You're not dealing with those people honestly, those young children honestly. How many of those young people today? Oh yeah, I prayed after Mr. Butterbrot. That's what they're trusting in and not faith in Jesus Christ. How many of them have a, quote unquote, a sense of assurance because of what they did that day instead of me making sure that they knew Jesus Christ in truth? Repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 9. Here's the example of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, notice he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, rounding up those who had scattered because of the persecution. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Remember, Jesus Christ showed forth his glorious light on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou? What's the next word? Lord. Saul of Tarsus recognized Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Notice, by the way, he doesn't say it's impossible to kick against the pricks. He still has a responsibility for God to repent. And notice, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Notice, I believe this is when he was saved, because Ananias says, Brother Saul, before he was baptized. Now, here's the point of this. Saul of Tarsus recognized Jesus Christ as Lord in order to be saved. If somebody does not recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, does not surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. Pay attention to this. That's exactly what the Bible says. Acts chapter 16. Oh, this favorite verse that we use, verse 31. It's only faith. It's only believing in Jesus. It's only believing in Jesus. No, it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Says verse 25, And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I often think about this. So what were they praying? You do realize you can present the gospel in a very clear way in prayer, right? Dear Father in heaven, we've been wrongly whipped for thy name, Lord Jesus. And these men need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can pray out loud, and boy, they're just going to hear the gospel. Because it's amazing, these people, the people who heard him, some of them got saved. It says in verse 26, And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. That they had all escaped. Why? Because the Roman officials were going to take his life. So he says, I'd rather do it myself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Notice Paul and Silas did not escape. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. By the way, when you look at Acts chapter 24, it says Felix trembled when Peter spoke of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. There's a reason why he came in before Paul and Silas trembling. This man is under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God because of what he heard in the prison house. Sirs, notice he says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Repeat this prayer after us. No, absolutely not. Verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Notice, in fact, as I said, verse 31 is a verse that many will emphasize. See, you don't have to repent. No, the man was trembling two verses before. He is under conviction of sin. Notice, but also he says, believe on Jesus. Is that what your Bible says? No, there's a condition. There's a full statement there. Notice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord in order to be saved. Again, God the Holy Spirit is the one who enables somebody to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, as we consider what Romans 8:1 says, it says, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Notice me, John chapter 3. I've shown you this before, but I want you to see this in this context. Because, again, we have to change the way we present the gospel. You know, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to believe in him. That sounds like Joel Osteen. You can have your best life now if you just trust in Jesus. For God so loved, past tense, the world. By the way, there's other references to that. I listened to something here recently. 1 John 4 even talks about past tense. God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned because of sin. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Notice that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When does this no condemnation take place? When we believe on Jesus Christ. That we're placing our total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Presently, not just at the great white throne. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's why there's condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Verse 36, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. Clear statement. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son, not the Son, shall not see life, not even see it. But notice, the wrath of God abideth presently on him. That's very important for us to catch that, because notice chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And notice this, and shall not come into condemnation, we saw back in chapter 3, because of sin, but is passed from death unto life. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because of sin, there was a curse of God's law placed upon us. And Jesus Christ is the one who died to care for that curse. Now, what I think is very interesting, and you do a study of the book of Acts. In fact, I typed in the word love and narrowed it down to Acts. In the book of Acts, there is no mention of God's love in the preaching of the apostles. Not one time. Not one time. The word love can't be found there. But yet, you think about soul-winning presentations today. We try to make people feel comfortable as we're presenting the gospel. God loves you. God loves you. No, they emphasize the wrath of God because of sin. You know why people are not coming under a sense of conviction today? It's because we make them feel comfortable as unbelievers. Can I remind you that the comforter is for the believer in Christ? We try to make people feel comfortable. Notice John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus, of course, has announced that he's leaving. He'll be ascending back to his Father. John 16, notice verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Sometimes they put you out of churches today. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That's the history of the Roman Catholic Church. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. It doesn't matter how much they call themselves a Christian. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, what I think is interesting, I've not done a lot of street preaching over the years, but it is very interesting. I constantly hear about street preachers dealing with so-called Christians who are opposing them. Say what? Somebody standing on a street corner preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so-called Christians are opposing them? Verse 5. Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It's actually good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, notice, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice the Comforter. He's talking about the Comforter to his disciples. And when he has come, the Comforter has come. Notice, here's his work as far as the unbelievers are concerned. He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Huh, notice that. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and I shall show it unto you. Notice very clearly he emphasizes the comforter is for believers. The sense of condemnation, reproving, is for unbelievers. Jesus never once, you read the Gospels. Jesus never once told the Pharisees, my Father loves sinners but hates their sin. Not one time. In fact, you look at Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Ye hypocrites. You're religious outwardly, but you're going to hell. How can you escape the damnation of hell? That's the message Jesus had for unbelievers who resisted the truth. John chapter 8. Again, we try to make unbelievers feel comfortable in our presentation of the gospel. The comforter is for believers. So we reduce the sense of God's condemnation for unrepentant sinners by minimizing the condemnation of opposing the law, of violating the law. Notice John chapter 8, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So again, every time I read this passage, where was the man? If they're concerned about the Old Testament law, both of them should have been stoned. I believe the man was a Pharisee and this was a setup of Jesus. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Are you going to violate the law, Jesus? Obviously not, because he gave the law. This they said, tempting him, that they might have, notice, to accuse him. A reason to accuse him. But Jesus, acting like he is ignoring them, notice, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, I've often wondered, contemplated, meditated on, so what was Jesus writing? I believe first and foremost, he's there writing verses from the Old Testament scriptures that they're using to accuse this woman and to trap Jesus. I believe, maybe, as he's writing a verse from the Old Testament scriptures, he has maybe a date and a person written down for one of the Pharisees. Whoa, how does Jesus know about that? So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. The Old Testament law required the accusers to cast the first stones. And the accusers could not be guilty of the same offense, or they also could be judged with that as well. So I really believe he's emphasizing, if you're without this sin, cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. After he's writing for a little while, it says, when they which heard it, notice, being comforted in their conscience. That's not what the Bible says. Notice, being convicted by their own conscience, using the law, violations of the law, notice they went out one by one. One by one, they're dropping their stones. Beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, here's what's the key of this. There's no two or three witnesses left to find her guilty. Before witnesses of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, the Old Testament law said. So no longer are there two or three witnesses to find her guilty. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man, notice, condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. No, pay attention to what he says to her. And Jesus said unto her, by the way, no man, Savior. No man, Lord. She had to recognize Jesus as her Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There was a changed life as far as this woman was concerned. Now let me clarify Romans 8 verse 1 as to who is in Christ Jesus. How do we know if somebody's in Christ Jesus? Who who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to emphasize some things about that last phrase, because I believe we've missed the point. If somebody's in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a change that takes place in their life. Like Jesus said, go and sin no more. What does that mean? They're going to be sinless? We'll talk about that. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is exactly what Paul's going to talk about in Romans 8 as we go through that chapter. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, guess what? You're in the flesh, not in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Oh, that sounds like Romans 7. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, this is Romans 8. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So he's going to give a list of examples here. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list as he's going to tell us here. Adultery. That sounds like Romans 8. Fornication. Porneia. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. No restraint of lust. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Hatred. Road rage. I'm just giving you some examples so we don't miss the point here. Variance. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. When one feels sad, everyone else feels sad, right? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also noticed, told you in time past, notice this statement, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean you have to be sinlessly perfect to get to heaven? We're not going to be sinlessly perfect here in this lifetime. But here's the point. You're not going to live in those sins to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. So much for the sodomite churches today. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. No, you're not, according to the Bible. If you're going to live in something that God calls an abomination, guess what? That's rebellion against God. You're not a believer in Christ. You're not in Christ. Let's use the term. Now, this statement is ignored by many who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are Baptist preachers who have stopped preaching conversion. Here's a word that we have neglected and ignored. Conversion. In fact, it's very interesting. In Acts 15:3, on the way to the Jerusalem Council, it says that Paul and Barnabas proclaimed the conversion of the Gentiles. Does that mean the Gentiles continue living in sin and in their idolatry? Absolutely not. When they were talking about the conversion of the Gentiles, they were changed lives. They did not continue living in idolatry. They didn't continue going to the temple and having immoral behavior. Jesus says in Matthew 18:3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you are converted, Jesus said. You're not saved. That's what Jesus said. But we've missed the point in the independent Baptist movement in our modern day. Acts 3:19, repent ye and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So if you're not converted, guess what? Sins aren't blotted out. That's what Peter said, an apostle. This phrase is also attacked by many. As I was listening to something, I was reminded of this. C.I. Schofield, in a note on Romans 8:1, said this. The statement ends with Christ Jesus. In fact, I want you to go back there. I want you to pay attention to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice the statement again. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you know if you're in Christ? You're not going to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. C.I. Schofield says this. The statement ends with Christ Jesus. The last 10 words are interpolated. Interpolated? You know, it's amazing. These so-called Bible experts will use words that people don't understand or they don't know the meaning of. And, of course, most people aren't going to get out a dictionary to find, like me, going to find out what the word interpolated means. Well, I got it out, and I'm standing here to tell you once again, C.I. Schofield was an heretic, and how long is it going to be before independent Baptists realize that he was an heretic? He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He gave an excuse for sin after profession of faith. Here's what interpolated means. Inserted or added to the original. So in other words, C.I. Schofield is saying that last phrase in Romans 8:1 was added by somebody. All right, so here's the definition of interpolate. To foist in. To insert as a spurious word or passage in a manuscript or book. To add a spurious word or passage to the original. What is C.I. Schofield saying? Somebody added some words and they're in trouble with God. No, C.I. Schofield isn't. He knows the truth today. He's been in eternity for quite a few years now. The word foist means to insert wrongfully or without warrant, to violate or to falsify. What an accusation from C.I. Schofield, somebody that most independent Baptists recognize as an expert. You know what I think we need to do with the Schofield Bibles? Burn them. Burn them. Well, it contains the word, but it has a lot of heresy in it. So did God create in 6 days, literal days? Not according to Schofield. 2 Peter 3 says that they're willingly ignorant. C.I. Schofield was willingly ignorant. Constantly throughout the Schofield Bible, there's notes or marginal references or whatever making a statement saying, this is not correct. Consider what the Bible says. A person is not in Christ who continues living in their old sinful ways without any changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, oh, that sounds like Romans 8:1. He is a new creature. Old things are, present tense, not will be. Oh yeah, when I get to heaven, everything's going to be made new. All things are right now made new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this does not mean we will never sin again this side of heaven. Notice 1 John chapter 1. Here's the point. We're talking about not living in sin. And no conscience about it. Well, I'll just add that statement as well. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. All right, here's John including himself. We say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. We're self-deceived. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins. Here's something else. I'm sorry. That's not confession. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to. Yeah, you did mean to do that because you're planning to do it again. If we confess our sins, the word confess means to see it as God sees it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's the purpose, notice. And if any man sin, notice, and if any man sin. So we are going to sin, but this is when we must confess, we must be repentant of that, confess our sins, and seek to forsake it. Notice, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Remember, he's righteous, I am not, I'm trusting in his righteousness. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, if we sin, notice, we're to go to God, confess it, get it right, seek his forgiveness and his cleansing. But notice it goes on to say in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's very interesting. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Notice there's a statement. Here's how you know that you're in Christ, that we're in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself also to so walk, even as he walked. Again, you notice here, there are times when we as believers in Christ will sin, but we must get it right. Now, I want you to go to Titus chapter 1. I know we're not going to make it through this entire message, but I want to get as far as I can here to lay a foundation for next week. I am convinced that we have had thousands upon thousands of false professions of faith. And I believe Titus 1 verses 15 and 16 deals with that. Notice verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Notice very carefully verse 16. They profess that they know God. Yeah, I know God. I know God. Devils know that there's a God. But in works, they deny him. Notice, their actions, their works, say something else. In works, they deny him being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Notice, false professions of faith because of ignoring or twisting, I believe, this verse and others. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. False converts do not struggle with sin. Think about that. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but you're living in sin, and you don't feel any guilt about that? No repentance. Why? Why do they not experience that? Because there's no Holy Spirit bringing reproof in their hearts and in their lives. Also, false converts do not experience the chastening for sin. Must be Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I want to emphasize, excuse me. I want to emphasize there's a difference between consequences of sin and chastening. Everyone who sins experiences consequences. Chastening of the Lord is something different. In fact, we're going to see here in this passage, even it talks about being reproved by him. It says here in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why? I don't agree with that preaching, so I'm going elsewhere. Well, if a preacher is preaching the word of God, you better not go elsewhere. You better start responding to what the Bible says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But notice verse 8. But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If somebody who calls themselves a Christian is not experiencing the reproof and the rebuke of the Lord in their hearts when they sin, guess what? There's no Holy Spirit. Guess what? They're not in Christ Jesus. The Bible calls them a bastard, an illegitimate child. By the way, that is not an archaic word. I've taught you that before. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Okay, there's another matter there. Why is it that so many people, when they're under conviction of the preaching of the Word of God, they're angry at the preacher for delivering the message of God? Notice, they don't give reverence to the God who's giving them the message and warning about what they need to change in their lives. And they're a Christian? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's the purpose. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, living right before God unto them which are exercised thereby. False converts do not experience chastening for sin. Oh, yeah, if they cheat on their marriage, they're going to suffer consequences for that. That's consequences. Chastening is when we sin against what God says in his word, you feel horrible about it and you repent before God. God, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Father, please cleanse me. Help deliver me from this. There's total two different responses. False converts try to justify living in sin with scripture even. Here's how you can find a false convert. They're using scripture to justify them living in sin. Here's an example. Well, David was an adulterer and a murderer. It's very interesting. 1 Kings 15:5 says, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So let me ask you, when else does it say in Scripture that David committed adultery and murder? He committed sin once and he says, I have sinned. Here's the point. David was not an adulterer and a murderer. He committed adultery one time and he committed a murder one time. And yet people will use that as a justification for them living in sin. Sorry, that's proof that you're an unbeliever. Well, Noah got drunk as if he's a drunkard. I read Genesis 9 here recently in my own private time with God. Guess what? That's the only time it says Noah got drunk. Noah was not a drunkard. He's not an excuse. And if somebody uses as an excuse for living a drunken lifestyle, guess what? They're an unbeliever. I want you to notice this one as we close. The example of Lot. Oh, here's a big excuse maker. Well, Lot. Look at Lot. Yeah, you're proving that you're an unbeliever. You're not in Christ Jesus when you use these things as an excuse. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, to give us the context. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, notice, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, the old world was judged by God, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash. Oh, see, there's no. Oh, notice, making them an example. Notice, God considers this to be an abomination if he's repeating it in the New Testament. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now we have the example of Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, how is he righteous? Same sense as Abraham, Genesis 15, 6. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. If Lot was a righteous man, he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. Probably from a testimony from Abraham himself, his uncle. That righteous man dwelling among them, notice, in seeing and hearing, notice, vexed. Twice we have the word vexed here. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So here's this excuse. Now, I believe, as you look at Scripture, I believe very clearly that Lot's wife was not righteous. She turned back. She didn't want deliverance. She wanted Sodom. I believe also Lot's daughters were not believers, righteous as well. But here's the point as far as Lot is concerned. Twice it says he was vexed. He vexed himself with the filthy conversation of the wicked, the lifestyle of the wicked. And notice, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I'm going to give you an example. When I watch a video that I'm watching for the first time, and I do not realize that in that video, they use God's name in a vain way, blasphemous way. My spirit is vexed when I hear that. I'm disturbed inside in the things that I hear. Here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Lot, as a just man, justified before God, and as a righteous man, notice, in the things he was seeing and hearing around him because of where he chose to live, notice, he was vexed from day to day. Day to day. Pornography, movies, TV, all of these things today. Here's the difference of this. He was vexed. Many so-called Christians today are not vexed. I am shocked at times when I'm in somebody's home at some of the things they entertain themselves with by way of movies, books, or whatever. They're not vexed, it appears, if they're going to have that in their home. See, that's the difference. A believer in Christ, having the Holy Spirit within, is going to feel vexed by the things that we see and hear. Somebody who's not in Christ, walking after the flesh and not the Spirit, is not going to be vexed by that. Many thousands have a false sense of security in their profession of faith. We are using Charles Finney methods that was promoted by Jack Hiles. You walk an aisle to the front of the church. A soul winner tells you God loves you. Presents you a 5-minute 1-2-3, repeat this prayer after me in the soul winner's prayer. By the way, the sinner's prayer is found in Luke 18:13. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If somebody's truly under conviction, I don't have to put words in their mouth. After a person prays someone else's words, just like good Catholics, Baptists, the soul winner asks, did you mean that prayer? Of course they're going to say yes, they just prayed the words. But they're praying somebody else's words. Did you mean that prayer? Yes. Here's what we do. This is so, so wrong. It is not scriptural. Then you are saved forever. Once saved, always saved. Whole problem is, are they saved? God does not take away salvation. Don't get me wrong. But we are not the ones to give assurance of salvation. Where is that found in the Bible? 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So how can we give them assurance when we've never seen if they're going to be obedient yet? Obedience is one of the tests in 1 John. How can we give them assurance of salvation when we've not seen if they have love for other believers, for their brothers and sisters in Christ? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Does this mean I have to go to church now? Guess what? You're not saved. If somebody who's saved, walking in the Spirit, they don't want to ever be with brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what? They're not in Christ. That's what God said in 1 John. Turning from a life of sin. Very clearly in 1 John. Overcoming the world. So how can I give somebody an assurance of their eternal security when I've not observed whether or not they're going to do these things? In fact, John says, here's how you can know if you have eternal life. But we have given so many people false assurance of their salvation. Too many times, these converts continue living in sin. Many of them are never baptized, most of them. And even more do not continue steadfastly, Acts 2:41 and 42. Listen to Ezekiel 13, verse 22. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. Listen to this statement. Because of lies, that's the statement that's making in this verse, in a contrast here. Because of lies, it says in the last part of the verse, and strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Did you mean that prayer? Yeah? Then you're saved forever. It'll never be taken away. And they go out of the church and continue living their wicked lifestyle. Nothing ever changes. They're not in Christ. They're not in Christ. They're not in Christ. As we close, notice Ezekiel 33. So here's for some that continue going to church and living in sin. Again, the message is entitled, Once Saved, Always Saved, But Living in Sin. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people, so this is national Israel, Judah, still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. Private conversations, notice, speak one to another. Well, that's just, nothing's ever changed. This kind of stuff goes on churches all the time. They're talking about the preacher by the walls and in the doors of the houses. Do we have to have any more application of that? They're doing this instead of responding to the truth of God's message. Everyone to his brother, saying, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." They're pretending to be interested. Let's go listen to the preacher again. I notice they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee. Notice this statement, as my people. Notice that. They sit before Ezekiel as my people. That doesn't mean they are spiritually God's people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. They're pretending to be my people. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Notice this hypocrisy. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. I guess I don't match up with Ezekiel there. You know, that preacher just yells and screams all the time and disturbs the babies. Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one. I'm going to go listen to his talks. Like I say, I was a little disturbed when man had always talked about liking Joel Osteen's talks. He says, "Yeah, I like your talks." Wait a minute, you comparing me to Joel Osteen? Whoa. I think there's a little bit of difference there if you listen carefully to our messages. Lovely song, one that has a pleasant voice. Oh, Ezekiel must have been a very great orator. And could play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Notice, emphasized again. They hear what you're saying, but they don't do them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Why is it that somebody who preaches a message like I did today is the one who's wrong? I think that's a very clear evidence as to where we are in modern day Christianity. When somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," here's what the Bible says. How many times I've heard preachers so quickly go through a plan of salvation, the end of a service. And those people leave that service that day, they don't get baptized. Never anything else. Where are they? I don't know. Thousands of people have been dealt that way. But yet you ask them later, "How do you know you're going to heaven?" I went down an altar at the Baptist church over there. I don't go there anymore, but I went down there and man led me in prayer. And so you're trusting your prayer? The prayer that you said? That you repeated after someone else? Or are you trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That is the gospel. That is the gospel. I am convinced, going back to what Matthew 23 says, as the scribes and the Pharisees went everywhere seeking converts, and Jesus makes this statement, "You make them a twofold child of hell more than thyself." Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand clearly what it means to be in Christ. Lord, as we think about that statement, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Lord, if there's nothing that ever changes in a person's life, they're not in Christ. Help us to understand that, I pray. And Lord, I pray that somebody here today has a false assurance of their security regarding eternity. I pray that today would be the true day of salvation. Lord, it's not anything that we do for thee. Lord Jesus, it's us believing in what you have already done for us in death, your burial, and resurrection. Lord, I pray that you help us as believers in Christ to be careful in how we present the gospel to people. Help us to make sure to be careful that they understand thy truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.